Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, as we read the verses 1 to 13. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear friends, have you ever had a case of déjà vu? Déjà vu is a strange feeling that you have experienced something before. You might be driving down the street, or you might be talking to someone, and you're convinced that something has just happened that has happened before. In some ways, our text today is like a case of déjà vu. And that's because it's remarkably similar to the feeding of the 5,000, which we read about in Mark chapter 6, the verses 30 to 44. On both occasions, a large multitude gathered to listen to the teaching of Jesus, and they were somewhere in the wilderness. On both occasions, Jesus was moved with compassion for them. On both occasions, the disciples expressed doubts that such a large number of people could be fed. On both occasions, Jesus inquired of the disciples as to what provisions they had on hand, which consisted only of a few loaves and a few fish. On both occasions, Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish to such a degree that all of the people were satisfied and a large number of leftover fragments were collected. On both occasions, Jesus left the crowds by boat to go to another part of the Sea of Galilee. And finally, on both occasions, the feeding was followed by a confrontation with the Pharisees and a miraculous healing. And this has led some to argue that these two accounts actually represent a single event. In other words, that there was actually only one feeding. But somewhere along the line, an unknown scribe mixed up the pages of his manuscript and repeated the same story that we find in Mark chapter 6, but with a few inconsistencies. Well, my friends, that certainly cannot be. That goes right to the heart of the trustworthiness of Scripture. For another thing, despite the similarities between these two accounts, there are some important differences. For example, in the first account, there were 5,000 men. In the second account, there were 4,000. In the first account, the people were with Jesus for 1 day. In the second account, the people were with Jesus for 3 days. In the first account, there were 5 loaves and 2 fish. In the second account, there were 7 loaves and a few small fish. In the first account, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. In the second account, there were 7 baskets of leftovers. All of which suggests that these were two separate events. For another thing, Jesus later mentioned both feedings in a single discussion with the disciples in verses 17 to 21, which we hope to look at next week, God willing. So if these accounts are referring to the same event, then why would Jesus later speak of them as two separate events? Well, the only explanation that could account for this is that Jesus or Mark made a mistake, which of course is impossible. For that reason, we conclude that there were two miraculous feedings, not just one. Well, if that's the case, it begs the question, why did Mark see the need to include this second feeding in his gospel? What message was our Lord seeking to communicate to us in this feeding that he was not communicating in the previous feeding? Well, this is what we hope to consider with God's help. We're going to look at the words of our text under the theme, Jesus feeds the 4,000. And we'll consider, first of all, the powerful message in this feeding, and secondly, the disappointing response to this feeding. The events of our text took place while Jesus and the disciples were in the region of the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis was the predominantly Gentile region which lay to the east of Palestine. It was called the Decapolis because it consisted of 10 cities and their surrounding regions. Deca is the Greek word for 10, and polis is the Greek word for city. Now, this was not the first time that the Lord Jesus was here. The first time was when he restored the demon-possessed man of Gadara. Well, now Jesus comes to this region once again. And no sooner did he arrive than a large multitude came to him for healing. Mark says there were about 4,000. Matthew adds in his account that they did not include women or children. And no doubt they had heard about Jesus from the demoniac, who went through the region telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. They had also heard about him from the deaf and mute man whom Jesus restored. And so, hearing these accounts, this large multitude gathered around him. In Matthew 15, verse 30, Matthew writes that great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Well, after some time, Jesus began to feel compassion for this multitude. Why? Well, not so much because of their sicknesses and diseases, but because they had been with him for 3 days, and they had had nothing to eat during all this time. So if he sent them away hungry, they might faint on the way. And so he brought this matter to the attention of the disciples. As it turns out, the disciples were at a loss as to what to do. We read in verse 4, then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" The disciples reminded our Lord that they were in the wilderness, far away from a marketplace where they might buy some food. How then could they satisfy the needs of such a large multitude? It was impossible. It's obvious from this that the disciples had forgotten about the great miracle that Jesus had performed several months earlier, when he fed the 5,000, also in the wilderness. Now, how the disciples could have forgotten about that is a deep mystery. This was one of the greatest miracles that Jesus had ever performed, which probably explains why it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And yet the disciples seemed to be totally unaware of it. It was like Jesus had never performed this miracle at all. Well, so what did Jesus do? We might have thought that he would have rebuked them for this and complained about how dull they were, but he didn't. In fact, he said nothing at all. Instead, he patiently prepared to perform the same miracle again. First, he asked the disciples how many loaves they had, and they answered, 7. Then, after commanding the multitude to sit down on the ground, he took these 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. And he took some fish and did the same. We read in verse 8, "And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments." And Mark notes that those who had eaten were about 4,000. Now, why did Mark include this account in his gospel when he already included the account of the feeding of the 5,000? What message does the feeding of the 4,000 communicate that the feeding of the 5,000 does not? Well, on this question, we can say at least a number of things. First of all, Mark is reminding us here that Jesus is a most compassionate Savior. Jesus himself said as much. He said, "I have compassion on the multitudes." Now, to be sure, Jesus felt compassion when he fed the 5,000 as well. Only on that occasion, he felt compassion for them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. Whereas here, he feels compassion for them because they had been with him for 3 days and had not had anything to eat. The first time he felt compassion for their spiritual needs. Now he feels compassion for their physical needs. And so that's one difference. A second difference is this. Mark is reminding us that Jesus can do anything. Now again, this is the same message that our Lord was communicating at the feeding of the 5,000. But now he communicates it again. Only now he does it even more strongly, given the fact that he repeats the same miracle. It's as though Mark is saying to us, if Jesus was able to feed 5,000 men, not including women and children, and then only a few months later feed 4,000 men, not including women and children, then he can do anything. And so it simply reinforces the lesson of the first feeding. Thirdly, Mark is reminding us that Jesus is the promised Messiah. You may remember that the question that Mark has been striving to answer from the very beginning of his gospel is, who is Jesus Christ? And every time Jesus performs a miracle, every time he casts out a demon or heals someone, he proves that he was indeed the promised Messiah, the holy and divine Son of God. But the ultimate proof of this came when Jesus fed the 5,000. In John 6, verse 14, John records that when the people witnessed this miracle, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And now Jesus performs the same great miracle again, providing even more proof that he was the promised Messiah. For who else but the Son of God could feed an entire multitude with only a few loaves and a few fish, not once, but twice? No one. And therefore, Jesus must be who he said he was, the promised Messiah, the holy divine Son of God. But the main message that Jesus is communicating is that he came to save sinners. Not just Jewish sinners, but Gentile sinners as well. You may recall that this was Mark's concern, beginning in chapter 7, verse 24. In chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, we have the account of Jesus' encounter with the Syrophoenician woman. And then following this, in verses 31 to 37, we have the account of Jesus healing the deaf and mute man of the Decapolis, the same region where Jesus was at now. And both of these people were Gentiles. Well, now Jesus feeds the 4,000. Most of the 5,000 were Jews, but most of the 4,000 were Gentiles. And in feeding these people, Jesus was declaring that he had come to save both the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, Jesus was declaring even more than that. He was also declaring that the Gentiles were part of the new covenant community of God. You may remember how in the Old Testament, God miraculously fed the people of Israel with manna and quail, which also took place in the wilderness. Well, Jesus here is reenacting that scene. Only the people that he was feeding were not Jews, not the covenant people, as was the case in the first feeding, but Gentiles. And in feeding these Gentiles, Jesus was saying that they too are part of the covenant community of God. Now, if we know our Bibles well, this should not surprise us. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he told him that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, now we see the fulfillment of that promise. The Gentiles are blessed with Abraham and his seed. And that's why you and I, who are Gentiles, may be members of the Church of Christ. This is why the church today consists of people of every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven. It's because Christ is bestowing the blessing of Abraham on the Gentiles. But my friends, even that is not all. Not only was Christ communicating that the Gentiles were part of the covenant community of God, he was offering to them himself and all of his benefits. And we know that because the bread which he broke and distributed represented himself and all of his benefits. Jesus himself said so in John chapter 6. John 6 records the feeding of the 5,000. And we read that the next day after Jesus performed this miracle, some Jews approached him and asked him to give them a sign to prove that he was the promised Messiah, reminding him that Moses gave them manna in the wilderness. And Jesus responded to them by pointing to himself. And he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, Jesus here was not speaking literally, of course, but figuratively. He was saying, "Whoever believes on me will live forever." And by feeding the multitude, Jesus was declaring, as it were, even though you are Gentiles, I care about you. I take no pleasure in your death either, but rather that you should repent and believe in my name and live to my glory. And to assure you of this, I give you this bread and this fish. Just as this bread and fish will save you from physical death, so I will save you from spiritual death. If you believe on my name, oh, do so before it is too late. My friends, that same message comes also to us. If you're not saved, the Lord himself comes to you in our text, and he offers to you himself and all of his benefits. Well, to be sure, you're not worthy of it. Neither were the people in our text. But he offers himself to you anyway. And he promises that all who partake of him by faith will live forever. Oh, have you done so? If not, will you do so today? Don't miss this opportunity. It may be your very last. Don't harden your heart in unbelief, but come to the Savior. Partake of Christ as he freely offers himself in the gospel. And the promise of the Word of God is, you shall be saved. And so Jesus, through this healing, proclaimed a powerful message. Now, what was the response to this message? How was it received? That brings us to our second point. According to verse 10, as soon as Jesus had fed the multitude, he sent everyone away, got into a boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Matthew's gospel said it was the region of Magdala. Now, we don't know where this place is. Most likely it was on the southwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, south of Capernaum, which was Jesus' home base. Whatever the case, as soon as Jesus disembarked, he was confronted by a group of Pharisees. And we read in verse 11, "Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him." Now, what the Pharisees disputed about is not known. Most likely, they disputed Jesus' claims to be the promised Messiah. Because in their view, that was impossible. For one thing, the Messiah, or so they thought, would be a political leader. Someone who would lead them in a revolt against the Romans and reestablish an independent Jewish state in Palestine. But Jesus showed no signs of doing that. What is more, he said repeatedly that his kingdom was not of this world. For another thing, they expected him to be born of the ruling or priestly class. But Jesus was born of two lowly peasants from Nazareth in Galilee, where he grew up. Some, according to John 8, even charged that he was conceived out of wedlock. Consequently, there was no way in their mind he could ever be the promised Messiah. But they were still willing to give him one more chance. To prove once and for all that he was the promised Messiah, they demanded that Jesus give them a sign from heaven. Now, what exactly they meant by a sign from heaven, we don't know. The fact that they asked for a sign from heaven suggests that they were looking for a sign that came from heaven. Maybe an eclipse of the sun, or a lightning bolt, or a meteor, or a comet, hurtling across the sky. Well, whatever the case, it had to be spectacular. He had to do something that would prove once and for all that he was who he claimed to be. Well, how did Jesus respond to this? Well, Mark tells us he sighed. In verse 12, we read, Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. Literally, the Greek word here means he groaned upwardly. The idea is that this groan welled up from the very depths of his inner being. Now, this is the second time in Mark's gospel that Jesus was said to sigh. The first time was in chapter 7, verse 34. That was before the healing of the deaf and mute man. But this sigh was different. The sigh in chapter 7, verse 34 was a sigh of empathy and anticipation. Jesus empathized with the deaf and mute man. He entered into his condition. He was touched by the feeling of his infirmity. But he also, as we saw, anticipated the day when the effects of the fall would be reversed, when there would be no more pain or sorrow, no more mental or physical handicap, when all of God's children would worship before the throne without sin, with perfect minds and perfect bodies. But the sign in our text is a sigh of distress. Jesus was distressed to the very core of his being on account of the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. It bothered him so much that he audibly groaned. But that's not all. He also point blank refused their request. He said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." You see the contrast? The Gentiles of the Decapolis, who did not ask for a sign, received one. But the Pharisees, who did ask for a sign, did not. Why? Well, we can think of several reasons. First of all, Jesus refused because it would not do any good. The hearts of the Pharisees were so hardened that nothing that Jesus did or said would make any difference at all. Secondly, he refused because their motives were wrong. Mark says they asked for a sign from heaven, tempting him. They asked for a sign in order to catch Jesus in a dilemma. If he tried to perform such a sign and failed, they would say he was an imposter, a fake, and they would encourage people not to believe in him and not to follow him. But if he refused, then they would use that as evidence that he was not the promised Messiah after all, and therefore no one need believe his claims. Thirdly, he refused because it was not necessary. Jesus had already performed many miracles, including most recently the sign of the feeding of the 4,000. If they didn't believe these signs, why would they believe a sign from heaven? They simply wouldn't. And so Jesus rightly refused. But my friends, what about you and me? Are you yourself looking for a sign from heaven as a condition for believing in Christ? Oh, mark my words, my friends, no such sign will be given. All you need to believe is contained in the Word of God. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, who was in hell, wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers about the judgment to come. And you remember how Abraham refused that request, pointing out that they had Moses and the prophets. But the rich man was insistent. And he cried, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, then they will repent." But Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." The point is, we have all we need in the written Word of God. We don't need anything else. We don't need a sign. We don't need some extraordinary experience. All we need to believe is the written Word of God. Do you believe it? Oh, if not, beware. Jesus will not wait forever. The time will come when he will depart from you. He did the same thing here as well. We read in verse 21 that after refusing to give the Pharisees a sign, he left them and, getting into the boat, departed to the other side. Oh, how ominous these words are. And he left them. Jesus left them. They had so many opportunities to repent and believe the gospel. They had seen so many miracles. They had heard so much teaching. But now their time was up. The day of grace had passed them by. Jesus left them and departed to the other side. Oh, let this be a warning to those of you who are not saved. Make no mistake, my friends, the day of grace will not last forever. One day our Lord's patience will come to an end. And when it does, there will be no second chance. We have only one opportunity to be saved, and that is now. Today, the Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Why the urgency? Because you don't know if there will be a tomorrow. You could die this very hour and then appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then what will you say? What excuse will you give to him? You can give none, for you have every opportunity, but you squandered it. And so I say, do not delay. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Turn to the Lord now before he turns from you and departs to the other side. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. This program is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in and being an active, living member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you're not a member of such a church, please make every effort to become one, which is in keeping with the will of God. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.